Pop quiz. I'm going to take you to two passages of Scripture today. Somebody tell me what they are real loud, real quick. Go. Nice. Jackie, you get 1,000 points. I do not know what for, but I'm giving you 1,000 points. For salsa, free salsa lessons with her husband. TMI. Welcome to Texas Oaks Baptist Church, where we don't take ourselves too seriously, but we'll always take the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, let me cut to the chase. If you're here without a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, your eternity's not set and convinced yet, or solid yet. Your salvation, your eternity is set when you come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, when He does a work in you to change you and transform you and cause you to seek Him. And if that's you this morning, then indulge in what you hear in the message this morning and delight in it, but ultimately delight in the Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. We do take Christ seriously here. You know, it's great to have the Vinoys back with us. Our population always cuts in half when they step out. Great to see you guys back. Unquestionably, you were missed. But let me tell you who else it's great to see this morning. It's Chuck Rios with us this morning. Chuck, it's great to have you, sir. He's even waving. He's excited. Now, he did tell me, don't hug too tight. But it was good to have Chuck with us. Thank you, sir. We've been praying. We're continuing to pray for other folks. Diego's still recovering. The surgery went well for his back. He's still recovering, or he is recovering well. I believe we have some meals arranged. Has anybody taken care of that? We're supposed to be getting... Do what? We will. It's been set up. Okay, I kind of thought so. This place is great about that. Holly Schooler's mom passed away Thursday, if you didn't hear. I will be officiating the graveside service tomorrow. That is all they have asked for. I had the privilege of speaking to her father for the first time yesterday, and what a delightful, delightful conversation. They've been married 53 years, and his confidence in the Lord, even in the things that they have encountered, meaning the last 15 years where Holly's mom's been very sick and with dementia, and I believe it's dementia and Alzheimer's, his confidence in faith, just solid faith in Jesus Christ and what God is doing in their lives, even in the midst of great turmoil, was such a blessing. I was just overwhelmed talking to him yesterday. It's going to be a real privilege to do that graveside service tomorrow. We continue our walkthrough stuff this morning, and I want to give you a bit of background, and we're going to try to coordinate a little bit with slides as we go through. And it will be fun. If you guys want to put up that Elder Series slide, which Scott is that first one with the list of the areas and the topics we have covered. We've covered these areas so far. The historicity of elders, the necessity of elders. Ramon, that screen looks phenomenal. The equivalency of elders, the authority of elders. I really like the brightness. You've done a phenomenal job. I love this. Qualification of elders, which is where we were last week. And we will be again this week. Let me pray, and then we're going to touch base just a little bit on where we were and then where we're going this morning. Father, thank you for your word, that we delight in it and it alone. God, let us not build our view of you on any man's teaching, including mine or anyone else, but on the authority of the Scriptures, Father, that we may be able to put our finger on the pages of the book that you have written for us and preserved for us, that we might know you, not just know you intimately, but know you correctly. Father, if we do not build our image of you, if we do not build our doctrine of you or our understanding of you on your word, then we run the risk of steeping into idolatry. And Father, in the last 3 to 5 years, as we've gone through the Old Testament verses or in Old Testament books, for such a long time, we saw that what crept into the nation of Israel was not just wickedness, but idolatry that caused that wickedness. That men, the people that you called, had begun to drift away from your revelation to them. And as they drifted farther and farther away, their actions became less and less like you. Father, here we are 2,000 years, 4,000 years later. And if we're not careful, Father, as we drift away from this book, as we drift away from the authority of it, we may find ourselves once again creeping into an idolatry that does not honor you. And so, Father, let us be able to open up and place our fingers on the pages of these books for the things that we believe of you and about you. While we can make reference to great and godly men who have gone before us, and rightly so, to read what these men have taught from the Scriptures, the important thing is that we go to the Scriptures to validate and to verify those things. Let us do that. And let us be faithful to do that in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So we're walking through the qualifications of elders. And we saw them, or I tried to picture them as concentric rings. And I did have a diagram that hopefully will help this morning, Scott. So if you'll go forward to the lives of an elder are defined kind of in these concentric circles. These probably aren't truly concentric circles. Do I have a geometry major in here? Geometry major, concentric circles are actually not touching, whereas because these touch, the engineers in here have probably done geometry, but they're close enough. And what this shows is it shows the expansion of a person's life and the responsibilities that this person can pick up. And when we look through the qualifications of elders, we defined it in four different areas, depending on how you wanted to look at it. We saw the inner one, which is a personal and a spiritual area. Well, that's what we're actually going to cover this morning. Outside of that is the family life. The reason we covered the family life last week is because it was Father's Day. And so I took those a little bit out of order. But when an individual is progressing in their spiritual life, in their personal life, developing and growing, this is the levels of responsibility that these individuals should take. These are the areas of their life, if you will, where they'll be coming under examination. And the personal and the spiritual life is something we will discuss this morning. And the reality is, especially for our younger students, is if your personal walk with the Lord, if your spiritual life is not ready, you have no business expanding into the realm of having a family. You really don't. Ladies, you want to have an individual who is rock solid in his personal life and in his spiritual life before you step into a relationship with him where you're going to be considered part of the family. It's just not rough and ready. If you like whitewater rafting with lots of rocks, jump into a relationship like that. If you really want God's plan for you, wait until the individual in his life itself begins to show spiritual and personal fruit such that that individual is then prepared to assume the responsibilities of family life. Now, this is all important because for the elders, a lot of these things have to be in line in order to be considered an elder. From his personal and from his spiritual life, we go into the family life that you see there. Now, when we talked about the family life last week, we identified three characteristics. The primary one is that a man be the husband of one wife. And there's about 50 to 60 different viewpoints of this, but the literal translation really helps us understand this. The literal translation, you can go back up, Scott. We'll jump into that in just... Actually, you know what? You're right. Let's go to this one. It's a husband of one wife. The husband of one wife, and it literally means a one-woman man. That man does not have affections or attention for anyone other than his spouse, should he have a spouse. Now, I don't want to disqualify single men from being elders. Why? Because we would disqualify the Lord Jesus Christ, which doesn't sound like a proper application of Scripture. If we apply a standard that would eliminate the Savior, our standard is very likely wrong. Very likely wrong. Thank you for the very quiet amen there. You should have been hearty amen. Husband of one wife, husband of one wife. And we see that in both 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1. And you know, I'm so glad you guys have these books and chapters memorized now. I appreciate that. We're continuing to look at the family life. The next one that pops up is he needs to manage his household well. This is in 1 Timothy 3. And the family itself is the window into the life of an individual. If you want to see the spiritual characteristic of an individual, first look at the countenance of his wife, and then look at the countenance of his children. You will see how that individual has invested himself in the Lord Jesus Christ and how he has led his children looking into that. Now, am I expecting anyone to have perfection here? Not at all. Remember, all of these headings and all of these qualifications fall under the general realm of being blameless. And blameless does not equal sinless. Please don't think that if anybody violates any one of these at some point or some instance has an event, that they're then disqualified. So what would disqualify an individual? A couple things. Persistence in sin, and most importantly, unrepentance of any of these. Unrepentance is the key to discipline within the church. We'll talk about that as we move on in some of the later passages. But a man has to manage his household well, and this is important because when we think of the way a man manages his household, the scriptures really set up the responsibility of the elder in his authority in the sense that he's given the elders, plural elders, of the church the same responsibility an elder or a father has in the household. In fact, the Greek word that's used there, manages household, is prostemi. And the Greek that's translated literally rule in 1 Timothy 5:17. The idea is, husbands, we are to rule. Now, does that present a dictatorial model? Boy, I hope not. That's called sin. Is it one where the husband ultimately has to make the final choice and willingly submits to each other, listens to his spouse, listens to his bride, and yes, even gets good input from his children. The privilege we have now of growing older and having our children grow older is that they've moved into a realm where they're providing such phenomenal counsel to us. They have such tremendous insight. But the man needs to, following the program, to make changes to this computer. He needs to manage his household well. The next one we find in is children are submissive. Now, this one was, I want to be careful, the father is supposed to keep his children submissive, but he does so with all dignity. Now, this is not one where he comes in and he forces his children to be submissive. Remember, when we talked about the responsibilities of an elder, when we talked about the home, you cannot force submission. That is an oxymoron. That is a contradiction. Submission is something the individuals have to do. Now, why are children submissive? Because the first portion of that passage says that with all dignity he keeps his children in submission. That means the life that he lives in front of his children is such that they will respect him. Now, does that mean they're not going to test him and try him? Boy, I wish that were the case. They certainly will test and they will try. But in dignity and respect, his children are kept submissive. But it speaks of the younger children in the home. The next one comes from Titus, and children are believers, and there's no debauchery or insubordination. Now, this one's a fascinating one as well, and I'll touch just briefly on it before we move into the other areas. The idea here is that an elder, if he has children outside of the home that are not believers, that his primary focus will be the salvation of those that the Lord had given him at some point in his life. And so his emphasis will be on those. But if you really see a demonstration of debauchery or insubordination in their life, that father is going to be so distracted that he won't be able to lead as an elder. Scott, let me have you actually go back to the concentric circles for a minute, because I want to show something here. What this shows is this: when an individual has his personal life, family life, and he's demonstrated faithfulness in church and community, that he's ready to step into the role of an elder. But I want to be real careful about something, folks. I don't ever want us to perceive that an individual cannot temporarily step out of that position as an elder. That means an individual may be qualified as an elder, and he may in confidence come up, or confidentiality, come to the other elders and say, listen, I need to step down for a series of months, or maybe even a year. I've got to go back in and focus on my family life, or I may need to go back in and focus on my own personal or spiritual life. Those things can happen, and it should not be viewed as a demotion when an individual needs to step back. John Piper removed himself from the pulpit for almost 9 months to a year to go work with a wayward son and to focus and concentrate, bring that child back into a saving relationship, or bring that child into a saving relationship. I have to be careful of my language. And in doing so, he satisfied and went back to focusing on his family. Once that was in order again, then he could assume those responsibilities again. So folks, please know that individuals in a plurality of elders, whether in this church at some point, or if you're in another church where there's a plurality of elders, that those elders may have to step down for a season. They may have to step back, focus on their family, focus on their own spiritual life, and then come back in to serve in those roles. So coming back through all of these, we've got the older children outside the home may need the attention of an elder. So having looked at the family life, we're going to look at some of the other lives, if you will, and we're going to start with what I call, we'll start with the two passages on the elders. We've got two passages of elders. But I'm going to emphasize something as we get ready to look at these, and we're going to come back and emphasize this as well. Because we're looking at biblical characteristics for the qualification of an elder, then it is accurate to assume that these biblical characteristics are also used to be accountability of an elder. If this is what it takes to be qualified as an elder, it's not like, click, I'm an elder and I can go do whatever I want, wherever I want, and not lose this authority and position of an elder. On the contrary, first and foremost, the other elders need to confront an individual who steeps themselves up above and says, I am no longer bound to you or to anyone else. Do you guys realize that biblically, elders are as accountable in their spiritual life to each and every one of you as they are to anyone else? The Scripture calls us to be submissive to each other. And if the Scriptures give you a standard of qualifications that I need to meet to become an elder, or Scott needs to, then that is the standard we have to maintain to stay an elder. And if you see something in our lives outside of that, you have the authority to come and confront us personally. And if there's a resistance to that, if there's a lack of repentance to that, then you need to bring it to the church. And that individual needs to be stepped down. We'll talk about the removal of elders next week after we look at this. If I want to say it another way, or if I could say it another way, because these are qualifications to become an elder, they're qualifications to remain an elder. And once an elder, it's not like our soteriology on preservation of the saints, right? Once saved, always saved. Once an elder, always an elder. No. An individual who sets himself contrary to the scriptures in his life and behavior and is unrepentant in those things needs to be removed as an elder. Now, the qualifications of elders, you guys told me are in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're looking at the qualifications now in just his personal life. And so while there's a broader section of scripture that covers this, we're only going to look at verses 2 and 3 here. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. Is that sinless? Try this again. Is that sinless? Can you expect an elder to be sinless? Should you expect an elder to be sinless? Is it biblical for an elder to be sinless? Okay. Now, what do you do if he's unrepentant? Remove him. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. That's it in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's look at it in Titus chapter 1. And again, the reduced version, or reduced verses, verses 7 through 8. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Oh my. That's a long list, isn't it? Now, I want us to take a step back a minute. And I want us to breathe for a second. Because I don't want us to walk in here and think that we as elders, or anybody being perceived or evaluated as an elder, needs to absolutely always fill these without equivalence. Remember, we're not sinless. And the question is, when you see some of the violations of these, does it then come with an equivalent repentance? The sinfulness of an elder, if he sins, should also be met with repentance. Now, there are some sins that are so grievous they'll have to be removed immediately. Right? There are some things that will be immediate disqualification of an elder. But in these, we're going to see some things, and we're going to have to be careful to not make sure that this is kind of the catch-all. Watch him, and as soon as he lets one of these things go, man, I'm fired off to the church to get him kicked out. You think, God, that would never happen here. Probably not, but you know, in many churches it does. They watch, they examine the pastor for no other purpose than to see if they can have him removed. It is a sad state. Sometimes it's open season. You feel like a feral hog sometimes as a pastor, where individuals are just out on the hunt. But let's look at the qualifications in the individual's personal life. Now, what I've done here, from Wednesday night I handed out an elder's book. It's a little booklet that John MacArthur put out, and I'll have some more Wednesday night to hand out to heads of households. John MacArthur does a great job drawing these up in parallel. Now, I did not copy John MacArthur's work, but I like the concept of going through one list and putting it up and then going through the other list and trying to draw a parallel to that from the two books, or the two sections here. And we're going to do that. So in 1 Timothy 3, we're going to begin looking at the qualifications of elders. And the first one is to be sober-minded. Sober-minded. Probably one of the best ways I can think of this is what I was taught, what we taught our children in martial arts. Always be aware kind of your surroundings and know what's going on around you. Know what's going on around you. So many times individuals are naive to what's going on until they're too steeped into where they shouldn't be. You need to be sober-minded. Peter warns it this way in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, roams around like a lion seeking whom he may devour. We've got to be sober-minded. We've got to be prepared. You know, there are times where I can almost walk around and it seems like I'm irritable. And that's typically in the hot summer months when you're seeing things I really don't want to see in clothing. And in that spiritual battle, because I don't see this just as some individual dressing inappropriately or dressing immodestly. I see it as the enemy drawing combat on the minds and hearts of men who want to follow the Lord. Those dressing situations, folks, are perceived by me and individuals like me as combat situations. It is a spiritual battle that goes on to try to distract the mind of men. Don't perceive some of those immodest dress. You've got to be sober-minded. I used to love the winter months. Everybody was clothed. Now everybody wants to put on those yoga pants. Guys, just paint black on, please. I mean, it really does the same thing. Now, for those of us who are disciplined, You live with it. You're disciplined and you understand that the lost are going to behave like the lost. But I don't expect the saved to behave like the lost. Amen? Got to be sober-minded. There's a battle that goes on for the minds of men, and we've got to do that battle. The next one does have the parallel. To be self-controlled. And this one is caught in both of them. In 1 Timothy 3, it's verse 2. In Titus 1, it's verse 8. And it's kind of a summary of just good behavior. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your God in heaven. When they look at your life, when they examine your life, when they watch your life, and yes, folks, your life will be under a fishbowl kind of view. You're in that fishbowl. What do they see? What do they get to see? Do they see self-control? Next one is respectable. This has two forms here. In 1 Timothy, it's respectable, meaning an individual who respects themselves properly. One of the commentaries here said they dress modestly, they appear modest. The arrogant one is how they perceive or how they present themselves externally as arrogant. The phrase goes something like this. Those who know everything really bother those of us who do. They think they know everything. That really bothers those of us who do. Arrogance and confidence can really be confused sometimes. But James tells us in 4:10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. One of the characteristics of respectable and arrogant, if you want to be respectful, if you want to avoid arrogance, is humility. And this is what I captured in my notes one time. That the saving blood of Jesus Christ was as necessary, or as, how do I say this? My salvation as a pastor is as important in the life of Jesus Christ as was the urine-smelling homeless person. Because in His eyes, He sees an equitable value in saving both of us. There's no room for arrogance at the cross. You know, I know individuals struggle with this idea of the doctrine of sovereign election that God chooses. One of the things it does is it removes everything about me that makes me think God would have chosen me. Had t-shirts as a kid. You know, I'm with her because she deserves the best. And I'm with him because he deserved the best. You know, there's no room. There's no room for those things among those individuals. Well, the next one before you go there, I looked up on Wikipedia, and this one was really cool. This one was really cool. I looked on Wikipedia, and you'll never guess what popped up. A picture of this church. The next one is this. It's hospitable. I kid you not. This is not one I need to teach or preach on. The church understands hospitality and hospitability. It really means lover of strangers. I loved a Christmas Eve where someone came in with a couple I'd never met before. It was someone from our congregation, and I met them in the back, and I went to introduce myself to this lady who were bringing great friends in. It was just clear, it was obvious that this individual had great friends that they were bringing to church to that Christmas Eve service. And I asked her, I said, well, how long have you guys known each other? Where'd you meet? And she said, well, we just met in the parking lot. But from the parking lot to those back doors, one of our members was so hospitable that it appeared as if this individual had been friends for life. Now, Johnny, I know I give you grief all the time, but it was you. You remember that. But you know, but it's not just Johnny. I have seen it in so many of you. And as the pastor, I have the privilege of hearing from individuals who visit. And the one thing they say is coming through the doors or coming into the parking lot, they encounter people and it's hospitable. It's hospitable. We love visitors. We love strangers. That's what hospitable means. And so the definition and explanation of hospitability, TOBC. It really is. Y'all are to be praised for that continuously. Well, now we get into a series of knots, qualifications of elders in their personal life. The first one is they cannot be a drunkard. And this one is spoken of twice. Not a drunkard, not a drunkard. Now, within the many denominations, they'll go as far as to say you can't have alcohol. Folks, that truly isn't a biblical requirement. Paul tells Timothy, have a little wine for your stomach to settle it. The purity of the alcohol in it will kill any impurities that are making your stomach upset. Granted, that was for medicinal purposes. Now, there's a couple more things. Does that mean people cannot drink? I would say that if you're like my parents were, and my parents were alcoholics, that if you have struggled personally with alcohol in the past, alcohol is a zero for you. None. None whatsoever. Don't even do it. Don't touch it. Don't look at it. Don't think about it. Don't dwell on it, the Proverbs would say. Don't even dwell on it. Don't look at it because it's like an asp. That's a very deadly snake. It's going to come up and it's going to bite you. There are some people who have struggled with alcohol or have tendencies like I probably would based on my parents, where that is a no-no and it's a zero tolerance policy. That's just common sense. Just don't do it. Just don't do it. Now, why do I avoid alcohol? Because, you know, when you go to the Texican on Monday night and they have half-price mango margaritas, those things are actually pretty good. And they taste good. They really do. That's about all I'll do is taste. And the reason is I go back to Nadab and Abihu. And you're thinking, my goodness, who are these two guys? These are the sons of Aaron. And they got under the influence of alcohol, and they went and offered profane fire before the Lord. And God killed them, just like that. Just killed them. And when Moses came to Aaron, he didn't even give Aaron a chance to speak. He just said, listen, God says, when you come before me, I must be regarded as holy by those who come before me. Now, when Nadab and Abihu were drinking, they then went and tried to minister before the Lord. I'm a pastor. When will I potentially have to minister before the Lord? Sometime between Sunday morning at 8 o'clock and Sunday morning at 7:59 a.m. There's not a minute of the week where I may not be called, where I might not get called to minister. And for me personally, the avoidance is so that I can minister. But an elder can't be a drunkard. Now, it's interesting. You're going to see some of these are like, duh. It's common sense. We're not talking super Christianity here. The elders are not super Christianity, but what you are seeing is evidences of mature Christianity in their lives. You're seeing changes in their behavior. And what he's having to do is he's having to speak to separate them from what's okay to do in the civil community. Folks, we're probably not far away from marijuana being legalized. We're really not. I was talking to Deborah this morning. She says, you know, is that person smoking dope and I'm inside the building and they're way out there? And I'm like, no, because I'd be able to smell it in here. I mean, my experience with that was, I had my experience with marijuana. It's a stupid thing. It's a bad thing and it makes you look like an idiot. Did I make that clear enough? Okay. Does it have medical benefits? Yes. But the church is going to be faced with this. The church is going to be faced with this. Now, the issue is the external community and what they deem to be right and wrong going to dictate how an individual should behave before the Lord? This idea of drunkard is actually a principle of maintaining control of your own senses. I will promise you this. You can't be drunk and sober-minded at the same time. Nah, it's just too simple. So not a drunkard. Nadab and Abihu died. They didn't consider the primary problem with that is they didn't consider God holy. They lost sight of the holiness of God under the influence. That's why it's dangerous. Yes, you can wreck a car and take the life of another individual, but you might just disregard the holiness of God. And you know what's sad? You don't have to be drunk to miss out on the holiness of God. To disregard the holiness of this righteous God we serve. For the wages of sin is death. It is only by His grace that we are not immediately killed. It's by His love and His grace, because in every instance we absolutely deserve to die. And if all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God, and if the wages of sin is death, then God is absolutely righteous in letting every individual, save Jesus Christ, die and go to hell. He would be righteous to set that standard, because that's the standard He sets. Let's not lose sight, whether you're drunk, whether you're stoned, don't do that, because you'll lose sight of the holiness of God. What's the next one here? It's not violence. When was the last time you saw a fight break out here in church? That's literally what it means. The King James, I think, uses the phrase striker here. I don't know if you've got it in your Bible, Eric. Not violence. It's just not an individual who has a tendency to fight. Now, does that mean if somebody uses physical force to defend his family that he's disqualified as an elder? No. No, not at all. I take James's reading of he who doesn't take care of his family is worse than a non-believer. I believe that also includes not just physical provisions of food and shelter, but also in cases of defense. And that's why Frank and I and Marty and Frank the Third, trained in martial arts to be able to defend. That violence is not a situation where we're talking about an individual who This is more of the individual who gets into fights. You know why? Because he's probably drunk and he's not sober-minded. Next one is not quarrelsome. Not quarrelsome. Would somebody read, or let's go to Proverbs 16:32 to see a little bit more explanation of this one, because this is one of my favorite passages. This is not quarrelsome, and this is not quick-tempered. This is somebody who controls his own spirit, in control of his own spirit. And I want to read Proverbs 16:32. Actually, I think it's best. Does somebody have the NIV? Frank, you got the NIV? Would you read that real loudly for us? Do you get that imagery? Read it one more time and close your eyes if you need to get this imagery. Go ahead, Frank.
Better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control, than one who takes a city.
Better a man who can control his own spirit, who's patient and can control his own spirit, than a warrior, one who can conquer an entire city. Isn't that beautiful, men? When you think about getting ready to lose your temper, you're getting bent out of shape, you're getting a little frustrated, a little hot, a little in the collar and stuff. Better a man who can control his own temper than a warrior who can conquer a city. What an incredible passage. I love that. Don't be quarrelsome, don't be quick-tempered, maintain self-control. Last one is a little easier too. And the last one of the nots here is, I'm not a lover of money, not greedy for gain. I could not help but quote the King James here because it sounds so cool. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Anybody know how the lucre? Sounds too close to liquor, doesn't it? Not greedy of filthy lucre or not pursuing dishonest gain. 1 Timothy 6:10, I believe this is one that says the love of money is the root of all evil. Money's not the root of all evil, folks. It's the love of money. And an elder cannot be so focused on dishonest gain, partly because it'll be disrepute on the church and disrepute on his own life. The next one after that? We're going to go into a few more on the personal life. Gentle. This is a challenging one. This is a challenging one. You're going to say, hey, wait a minute, that's not gentle. Would you describe Jesus in the temple after he handcrafted a whip, throwing tables over? Would you describe that as gentle? It's more righteous. It's a righteous indignation. It was the right act to do in that place. Do not misconstrue righteous anger and indignation with a loss of gentleness. There are going to be times when a pastor has to rebuke or an elder has to rebuke somebody and even do it publicly. Even do that publicly. Because what an individual is saying may be too disruptive for the body of Christ. And at that point, an elder has to step in. There are times where you're gentle and you're dealing with individuals. I told Debbie this morning, I always love when I stop and all the children are coming up and talking to me and showing their pictures and stuff. Because that's a reminder that I still have a gentle enough spirit that the children are comfortable enough coming to me. That they'll come up and talk and they'll sit. Or a Wednesday night or a family night where four or five of them are telling me why they want to be baptized and I get to walk these little ones from 5, 6, and 7 years old. That's a gentle spirit when you can be approached along those lines. But do not expect that an elder is not going to act in righteous indignation at some point and have to step up and defend the church. The next one, upright. Psalms 11:7, the Lord is righteous, he loves justice. Upright men will see his face. The Lord is righteous, he loves justice. Upright men will see his face. Talking about being just and justified. Next one. These are the last three, by the way, that we're going to find distinct only to the book of Titus. Holy, 1 Peter 15:1, 15, and 16. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, I will tell you this on 1 Peter 1. That's not written to elders. That's not just written to elders. That's written to all believers. Just as he who is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And the last one is disciplined. Is disciplined. And it's having strength or power. In my conversation on Thursday night, came the discussion about how challenging the Wednesday night stuff is. That it's causing individuals to have to think hard and to be uncomfortable. Now, how many of the athletes, when they train, how many of the World Cup participants on the middle of the field do you think are feeling really comfortable at that point? They're sweaty. They're flopping like little girls. I'm sorry. They're about as flaky as crust. You touch them, they crumble. Okay. I'm used to the game where you intend to hit each other. Football's not a contact sport, folks. Football's a collision sport. You intend to hit each other. Now, I know there's not as much pads and you're kicking shins. I get that. We used to bite in the huddle, or not in the huddles, but in the tackles. So, but this idea of disciplined, have you seen an athlete who is at the top of that sport who sat around and did nothing to get that? They are up early in the morning before anyone else. Their diet is completely shaped and molded for peak development and performance. Even LeBron James, when the AC went out in the finals at the NBA and he got cramped up, the deal there isn't that he couldn't stand the heat. His diet was specifically set up for how that AC was going to be running that night. And if he had known that AC wasn't going to be on, his personal chef would have changed up his diet so that he could have been at peak performance in an un-air-conditioned situation. I don't know where we got the idea. I know where we did. We put in really padded pews so people can sleep during the sermon. Hey, when we're called to be a disciple of Christ, do you know what the root word is? Discipline. Paul would say, I beat my body into shape, lest at the end I be not disqualified. Guys, if you go into the gym with me and you tell me you want to be worked out, you're not just going to go in and watch. I will keep you from being injured, but I will take you to as much physical capability as you can handle. And when it comes to the spiritual growth of this church, I'm here to pump you up. You know, in the end, I was sharing with this individual, there's a division of the church coming. And I'm not talking about the division of this church. I'm talking about the division that's captured in Matthew 23, where Jesus says he separated the sheep from the goats. The church will be divided because judgment begins with the house of the Lord. And I hope that of those that I've had the privilege of ministering, that the bulk of them are on the right side of Christ with the rest of the sheep, rather than the few who will be on the left. Because those who are on the left get left. Okay? There is a madness to my method, or is there a method to my madness? I can never remember which. But it is because you will be presented before the Lord. And I want the Lord to say for you, well done, well done. Not well thought, well intended, well attended. Well done, meaning you do according to what the Scripture says. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, Jesus said, and do not do the things that I ask? I really hope that you will allow me to be disciplined as well. That's the personal life. We need to step into the spiritual life. While the personal life really could be summarized by living much like Christ, the spiritual life does require more for an elder. And let's start to look at those. 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3 is you have to be able to teach. Does that mean that every elder will be able to come into the pulpit to preach? I believe that's a little different. There are those who are called to be pastor teachers. I believe they're not distinct elders. They are distinct. They're not any less equitable as an elder in the authority of a church, but they're especially gifted. There are those who have the gift of administrations, right? But all of them have to be able to teach. And I think Titus gives us a good definition of what that is, so that they can give instruction in sound doctrine. That means an elder needs to be able to open up the Scripture with an individual and explain to them what's in the Scriptures on a one-on-one basis or a two-on-one basis. They've got to understand the doctrine well enough in order to teach the doctrine well enough. It's not necessarily pulpit or public speaking. Okay. Now, the next one's pretty interesting, and it would seem to be a dove kind of thing, but it's in there. The next one is not a recent convert. The leadership of a church, the elders of a church, can't be a recent convert. Now, the Scripture here tells us clearly, lest he become puffed up and fall into the snare of the devil. Now, when we look at how Christ preserves and protects the church, one of the things I'm going to take you to is back to Ananias and Sapphira. I believe it's in Acts chapter 4, maybe Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira are two people who are recent converts coming up into the authority of a church. The Bible says Satan enters them. And so they weren't necessarily what I would call recent converts, but God preserves the eldership of the church from being influenced because of recent conversion. Now, when an individual is saved, they probably don't know too much of Scripture. There will be exceptions to that. There are individuals who grow up in the church and know Scripture really, really well, never had a regenerate heart. They can almost quote as much Scripture as Satan can, but they've never had a regenerate heart. Those may not be necessarily what I would be concerned about, but the recent convert is an individual who does not understand the Scriptures. And if you don't know the Scriptures, you don't know the will of God. If you don't know the Word of God, you can't understand the Word of God, the will of God. Those things are necessary for an elder. They cannot be a recent convert. Do we have others in here, Scott? I believe, yes. The individual has to hold firm to the Word. I'm going to emphasize this again, and I want to continue to emphasize this. I hope your doctrine is not built up on any teacher. Dr. MacArthur says this. Dr. Piper says this. Pastor James says this. The Rabbi Joshua Torrey says this. You know, I'll call him Eckstein Torrey or however. The Scriptures are the authority, folks. The Scriptures are the authority. And in my prayer, I talked about us wanting to be able to point to the verse and passage. I don't know when it began to creep into the church. But somewhere, somehow, the man in the pulpit was the only one who was supposed to thoroughly understand the Scriptures. I just got to tell you, that meant everyone else was absolutely susceptible to the attacks of Satan and atheists and everyone else. You ought to be able to hold your own against some of the accusations made against the Scriptures. And fundamentally, I go back to this idea of disciplined. Truly, 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 Scott and I would have you know everything we know at this point, or everything Eric or Frank knows at this point. But once you get there, we hope we're so far down our own personal studies that we've got a whole lot more to teach from the Scriptures. But please, Christianity is not a passive sport. This is not the World Cup where you sit around and watch. I want you to get out on the field and play. When I was on the phone a couple weeks ago, I told you I had a marvelous conversation with Brother Schneed. And he's saying, all we're doing is gathering and spending time in the huddle. He said, you know, a team never scores a touchdown when they're in the huddle. He says, you know, they don't even run plays. We're in the huddle. Do you realize this is the huddle? And the rest of the week is the play? Scoring for Jesus Christ. He's calling the plays in our huddle, and then we go off and run the huddle, run the play the rest of the week. Hopefully you come back on Wednesday and get the next set of plays. But the idea that we've accomplished Christianity because we showed up on Sunday morning for an hour, that is a lie of Satan. Because then what he's done is he said, I can convince these people who call themselves Christians to isolate their love, appreciation, and respect for God for an hour. Now, when James is preaching, it's 2 hours, but I'm still okay with it only being 2 hours because there's 178 hours in a week. And if I can separate them and isolate them into thinking that their Christianity is an hour of the week, I have shut them down for 177 other hours a week. It's a lie. It's a lie to think that Christianity is accomplished because we've been here this morning. Discipline, folks. Hold firm to the Word. An elder will hold firm to the Word. Now, the last one that some aren't going to like. Please, everybody, look at Titus 1:9. To make sure you've seen it up on the board, but to make sure you see it in the Scriptures, rebuke those who contradict. That can be gentle. A gentle one is more of a reproof or a correction. But there are times when individuals are going to be so adamant, so outspoken in that which is wrong, and I would dare say it has to be an area of heresy. And for those wrestling with Calvinism, Arminianism, do you think you're going to be rebuked because you're Arminian? Nope. Those are within the realm of orthodoxy. But when the individual steps outside the realm of orthodoxy, those individuals are susceptible to being rebuked by the elders. That is a responsibility Scott has and I have. And I'll tell you, when we get into 1 Timothy 5:17 next week, there is a charge that the Apostle Paul makes that includes Jesus Christ and the holy angels. It's a charge to the elders. It's a charge to Timothy that just shakes me in my shoes. But there are going to be times where the elder has to be capable of rebuking. That does not mean that they got swag and swagger. That just means in humility and fear, they're going to open up the scriptures and go to that individual or publicly be able to stand their ground and say, that is heresy. Now, last line on this page says this, and I don't know if you can read the blue font. The blue font's not the best on the screen from back there. So, if you're in the scriptures, 2 Timothy 3, I thought it was 2:16, I guess it is. It's the Awana verse. And I love it in King James Version here. Eric, you get kudos for having the King James translation. The disciples appreciated having that translation. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We've got to rightly divide the word of truth, and I'm going to teach some additional hermeneutics on Wednesday night. One, again, is called the analogy of faith, and the other one is the perspicuity of Scripture. Two things that will help you rightly divide the word of truth. But I love that first phrase, study to show. Study, study, study. Is there any sick, demented individual in here who finds studying long, hard hours to be enjoyable? Yeah, we got a sick puppy here. Hannah's in graduate school. Deborah's in graduate school. They're shaking their head no. Listen, studying like that, it takes discipline. Sometimes it means you're going to get up early, you're going to stay up late, you're going to skip things, but you're going to study the Word of God because you want to rightly hold firm to the Word of God. You want to be able to teach those things, but the Scripture says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. The implication there is that those who do not study to show themselves approved will be ashamed. Now, let's look at the last one in the community life. That's his spiritual life. Let's look at the community life, if you will. Well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace or into the snare of the devil. That certainly has a catch there, or a warning to it. But I can summarize this one this way. If you go up to somebody at AMD and you ask them about your pastor, you should not get anything different than what you understand me to be here. You may get phrases like, he's tough, he's challenging, pushy. Like I said, it doesn't differ from here. Hard-nosed, stubborn, you may get those things. There's a reason I get cussed out at work sometimes. I'm just needing to be just persistent. But none of those who have cussed me out will ever hear that I've cussed them out back. I love the time I had with Rajiv Hatangadi, my friend. Rajiv is Indian and he cussed me out and he came back to tell me later. He says, now I know I'm going to hell because I have cursed a holy man. I love Rajiv when he cussed me out. I was talking to David Smith, and he came back from Romania. And before they would do a baptism of an individual, they would go to their neighbors, whether they were believers or not. And they would ask their neighbors, have you seen something different in this person's life? Because they wouldn't even put him in the water, much less make him an elder, until they had seen evidence of regeneration in that person's life. A change in a disciplined life. I'm going to summarize this with two phrases. First, let's look at this summary here. Nope, one back. Do we have the yellow one on this one? There we go. An elder cannot be ungodly in his spiritual life and godly in his family life. No hypocrisy allowed. I know I tease about that. You run around people in the towns and your schoolmates and they say, well, I don't go to church because it's too full of hypocrites. And you lovingly put your arm around them and say, we always have room for one more. You know, that hypocrisy if the woods rot, the woods rot. Okay. An elder cannot be ungodly in his spiritual life and godly in his family life. He cannot be ungodly in his community life and somehow godly in his church life. All of these things have to fit together in every area of his life. Every area of his life needs to be consistent living for Jesus Christ. Here comes the summary. Here's what you heard up front. Let's do it one more time. Since these are biblical characteristics for the qualification as an elder, then it is accurate to assume that they are biblical characteristics of accountability as an elder. Said another way, if these are qualifications to become an elder, then these are qualifications to remain an elder. I've taught these. Scott and I are subjected to these. You have the authority with these to hold us accountable. I've been asked, what's the checks and balances in a plurality of elders? The church is. The church is. You see, in a congregational model, the church gets to veto a decision. In an elder-led plurality, they get to veto the elder. And if you see one that's not leading according to the Scriptures, the congregation has the authority to bring that person before the congregation and still remove him. And still remove him. I wish that weren't the necessity of this church at some point in its life. But in the past, not my life, praise the Lord. But before I got here, there was individuals that truly needed to be removed. Men before me truly needed to be removed, according to the Scriptures. The church had the authority to do that, and some men still bear the scars for doing those things. They're scars of obedience, and they're not to be taken lightly. But they are scars of obedience, because those men needed to be removed. That doesn't change. The thought that I would have to force Scott to bring me before you because of something in my life, and the thought of me having to bring Scott before you because of something in his life, ought to crush us personally and spiritually. And that carpet in front of me and the carpet in front of you has been wet with tears because we've had to do something like that in the past. And it will be something that continues to break our hearts if we ever have to do that. But folks, the bride of Jesus Christ and the purity of his bride is more important than anything else. Let me pray. Father,